Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning on this cold and a little bit rainy fall day, but what a blessing to be here. You might notice something coming down behind me that you've not seen before. The Lord has provided for us, and we're very thankful for His provision, blessing us with a new audio-visual upgrade. It's been years in the making. A lot of things we don't do quickly here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Spending money is one of them. But when the Lord brings it in for a specific purpose, and we want to thank you for being prayerful about this, and many have given toward this. I want to let you know that this upgrade has been entirely through designated gifts, no money taken out of the general fund or any other funds, but just money that was designated for the audio-visual upgrade, and we're very thankful for it, and we appreciate your sacrificial gifts to the Lord's work here at Shannon Hills, not just in this area, but in every area of the work. And we appreciate Jonathan and David and many others who've done a lot of work, and they've sat down and taken up the projector many, many, many times, and tied the old screen up so it wouldn't fall off during the meeting. And so now the Lord's provided this, and we're very thankful for that, and want to thank you as well. Okay, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I didn't realize how close that thing was. That's right here on me, isn't it? Y'all thought it was going to take me up. Maybe at 12 o'clock would be a good time for it to start going back up so they control it back there. That might be a little method behind some madness here that I didn't know about. They tricked me into saying thank you, and then at 12 o'clock the thing goes up, and I'm history. All right. That's all right. 2 Corinthians is what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we get into that, I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you've been accused of something, and once that accusation was made, your defense was that it was done in self-defense. I was acting in self-defense. You know, there was a greeter at a Walmart down in Palm Bay, Florida. A young man was walking out of the store with a bag, and as he went out, the alarm went off. But the young man continued to walk, and so the Walmart greeter, Ed Bauman, 69 years old, followed him out and began to question him. Well, the fellow wasn't interested in having a conversation, so Mr. Bauman had to catch up with him. And at that time, the man who was in question pulled his clipboard out of his hand and went back in the store, and Mr. Bauman followed him back into the Walmart, where the gentleman, well, I don't know if he's a gentleman or not, the guy punched the Walmart greeter. Now, I didn't know this, but if you punch somebody, that's a misdemeanor. But did you know, now maybe it's just in Florida, if you punch somebody over 65, it's a felony. Now think about that. Think about that. Mr. Bauman, he punched the man back. 69 years old. He's an ex-Marine. Well, they say there's no ex-Marines. He was serving in the Marines at some time. Still a Marine, I guess. He punched the guy back. Well, the police said that Mr. Bauman was acting within his rights. He was acting in self-defense, and therefore he was not charged. The customer was charged with a felony, and the Walmart representatives would not comment on the firing. You see, when Mr. Bauman went back into work the next day, they told him he was fired. Even though he said, I acted in self-defense. And the police said he acted in self-defense. And maybe there have been times when you have done, hopefully not, you didn't have to punch somebody. But hopefully, maybe it was only you said something or did something, but your defense was, I did that. But I had a legitimate reason. I was protecting myself in a situation where that was necessary and it was the only possible recourse. To act in self-defense is to do or say something when you're being attacked or criticized, which would be seen as a legitimate action. Well, last Sunday morning, we considered together the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us, what we've been seeking to do in the Sunday mornings I've been preaching over the last few months is we've been looking at the epistles of Paul, but rather than looking closely at them, we've been standing back and getting a big view of them and trying to cover them in one message has been our goal. To get an overview. And the encouragement has been to those of you who are hearers, as it has been to me as a speaker, is that we would not just hear an overview, but that that would spur us to wanting to learn more about what this book says. So we've looked at the different books to try to get a big picture so that when you came to the book in your own reading, you wouldn't just read and see it as these verses together, or even these chapters together, but you would see it as a whole and would understand more of the theme behind that book and what it is that Paul, by the Spirit of God, was seeking to do. And that's what we're going to do this morning. As we did last Sunday morning, we looked at the first letter addressed to the church in Corinth, which by now I'm sure you've seen in the southwest corner of our map. In modern-day Greece, and as we said last week, if you go to Corinth today, you will find ruins. But in Paul's day, the city of Corinth in Achaia in Greece was a very bustling metropolis. A lot was happening in Corinth. There was a lot of people there. It was way bigger than Greensboro is today. And there was a lot of commerce there. And there was a lot of folks moving in and out all the time. And as in any city or town or village, large or small, there's a lot of sin there as well. And Paul was led by the Spirit of God to go to the city of Corinth, and he brought the gospel there. He shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ and a local assembly. As we saw last week, the called out ones, the church. And we saw that those who had been called out from the world to the Lord Jesus are bound together, not by some organizational method, but rather as an organism, because God the Holy Spirit is indwelling the very body of everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And those who live in a geographical area can come together and should come together and meet together. And those there in Corinth were doing that. But we saw last time that Paul, what we called out the ones who were called out. He called them out on a number of issues, and we looked at that under seven headings. Well, about 6 months later, Paul wrote another letter, a follow-up letter to that same local assembly. Titus, now we've looked earlier at Paul's letter to Titus as we've worked our way through the shorter ones in the beginning. He brought back a report. He had been to Corinth, and so he comes back to Paul and meets him and shares with him what he found out, an initial report of how things were going since they received his letter there in Corinth. And Titus's report, we find from reading the book of 2 Corinthians, both comforted and concerned Paul. And one especially disconcerting recognition was that the Corinthian believers were now struggling in their attitude toward Paul. And Paul, as he heard Titus's report, he realized that as an individual, as a servant of the Lord, as a brother in Christ, that he was under serious attack. Now, that wasn't such a big deal for him personally, but the issue was that these attacks could very likely have a major impact on the spiritual well-being of the Christians here in Corinth and in many other places. You see, Paul's testimony, his reputation was under attack. And he felt that under the circumstances, this was a time for self-defense. This was a time that he needed to stand up and legitimately defend himself against the accusations that were being made. And so Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians largely in self-defense. And that's what we're calling the book, the overview of the book. We're going to call it writing in self-defense. Not so much acting in self-defense, but writing in self-defense. And Paul, as we look at this letter, 13 chapters here, we obviously don't have time to read the whole book, but as Paul wrote, I think we can bring it down to Paul's defense for three reasons in three areas. So we're going to be looking at the book in sections of three different sections. These are reasons that Paul felt he had to defend himself. And the first one we find is this. He was writing in self-defense because, first of all, his care was being questioned. And in chapters 1 through 7, we see Paul responding to this questioning of his care for the Corinthian believers. As we mentioned, Paul's letter had arrived. It had arrived in this city where he had brought the gospel, where he had brought the gospel in the face of great opposition. And where at one time it seemed the people had no question about his care for them. But now, as Paul gets his report back from Titus, he realizes that they are beginning to question whether he really cares for them or not. Is his professed care and concern for them genuine? Is it sincere? And maybe they were thinking that if Paul really cared for us like he says he does, would he have called us out like he did in that lengthy letter that he sent to us? You know, when somebody is being ministered to, or somebody is under authority, or someone is trying to make a decision about their relationship with another person or group of people, the fact of whether or not they are cared for has a big impact on their choices. Many of you probably watched or heard about the presidential debate on Wednesday night. Right after that debate was over, it was interesting to me, a CBS poll came out of uncommitted voters. And one of the things that really struck out to me, particularly as it relates to this, was a question that was asked of these uncommitted voters. Do you think that the two presidential candidates care about your needs and problems? It was interesting. I'll give you the percentages just for curiosity's sake. But they said that it proved to be more promising for Mitt Romney, the former Massachusetts governor, because he had been viewed as someone, because of his upper class income, that he couldn't relate to the average American. But they found from this poll that the question, does Governor Romney care about your need and problems, it went from 30% before the debate to 63% after the debate. President Obama also enjoyed a bump in that category. Before the debate, 53% said they thought he cared about their needs and problems. After the debate, that went to 69%. But the point I'm making is not so much about these two men and whether or not they care, but the point is that the perception of people about whether or not a candidate cares about them, it does impact their perception of that candidate. And Paul recognized that to be true in the ministry in which he was. If the people to whom he was seeking to be a minister, to be a servant, to bring the word of God, if they didn't think that he really cared about them, they were going to be much less likely to respond to him. So Paul presents a self-defense in chapters 1 through 7. Let's look quickly at Paul's self-defense. We'll just be able to read a couple of verses here as we get going. First of all, he reminded them of how he had willingly suffered for them. Let's read beginning with verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul reminds them of how he suffered for them when he first brought the gospel to Achaia. And he shares with them later in this chapter and later in the book how much he was suffering and being afflicted and the tribulation which he was going through on their behalf. Why? Because he cared for them. Paul wanted them to know that. He also reminded them a very important point, how he had conducted himself toward them when he was with them in Corinth. Notice verse 12 of this first chapter. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. He said, when we came and we lived among you, we have a clean conscience about the way that we interacted with you, the way that we dealt with you. We did so in simplicity, in a single focus. We came to present the Lord Jesus, and there was godly sincerity, and it was all by the grace of God, and he wanted them to realize that. Paul was defending himself that, yes, I do care about you. Yes, I am genuinely and sincerely concerned about you. There seemed to be a question related by Titus concerning whether or not Paul really cared, because he hadn't been back yet. When Paul wrote his first letter 6 months earlier, he let them know that he was planning to return, but he still hadn't returned. And so obviously the question might arise in their minds. He's called us out on these issues, but now he's not going to show up. Maybe he doesn't really care. And so he goes in through these verses, and we don't have time to look at them, but he says, I want to tell you why I was delayed. I'll just very quickly tell you several things that he mentions in these verses. First of all, he says, I take my planning very seriously. And I do it before the Lord. I don't just go somewhere because I think that's the best place to go. Rather, I look to the leading of the Lord. And he said, another reason I haven't come back yet is because I want to spare you. Because there's still some issues, and we'll look at that in just a moment. There's still some issues that I hear have not been addressed. And I don't want to have to come back as a father, even though I am a spiritual father to you. I don't want to come back and have to discipline you in that way. I want to give you time to correct those things. I don't want to visit you and bring sorrow to my own heart. And then again, he said, he closes that up here in chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to look down to verse 14. And here's another reason. Another reason, it was the leading of the Lord, because he wants to go where God wants him to go. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about his plans and how they change. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He said, I'm always going to go where God wants me to go, because wherever God leads me, wherever God takes me, that's going to be where the true triumph is. That's going to be where the aroma of Christ is going to come out of my life and out of my ministry the most effective way. Paul defended himself. And he also defended himself and his care for them in a big bulk, and in fact, in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, through sharing with them and reminding them how he had been transparent with them. I encourage you to spend some time in this section, because in this section, Paul lays out a lot about his ministry. Now, Paul's ministry is different from yours and different from mine. Paul was a very unique individual, but he was also an example. And the way that God worked in his life and through him, there are very many principles that if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then that you can apply to your own life and ministry. And if you know Christ as Savior, you have a ministry or ministries. And they may look very differently from the person sitting beside you or across the room from you. But you still have a ministry. You still have service that God is calling you to do. One thing I want to just point out here in the beginning of chapter 3, very interesting, as we start this section where he is talking about his transparency. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. You know, there was in that day, and often in this day as well, when a believer would go from one locality to another, he or she would take with him or her a letter of commendation, commending that brother or sister to these other saints, saying, we know them, they love the Lord, they've trusted Him as Savior, they're walking with Him, we want to encourage you to receive them, to embrace them. And Paul said, are you questioning and saying that somehow now I need to bring a letter to you to prove to you who I am and what my ministry is and that I care about you? He said, you are my letter. What I have done in your life, God has used your life to write a letter on my heart. There's where they were. They were on Paul's heart. That was his care for them. And he spoke of this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit of God and of righteousness, a ministry of liberty and transformation. And in chapter 4, he brings out how because he has this ministry, he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up. He could say, you know, it'd be easy for me to give up on it all and give up on you and not care about you. But no, we have this ministry from God. And therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And near the end of the chapter, he says that same thing again. We do not lose heart. I want to bring out, again, some very familiar verses to you at the end of chapter 4. Paul said, when I don't lose heart, and he goes on chapter 4 and into chapter 5, talking about what keeps him going, what keeps him caring. And this is something that we need to grasp hold of if we don't already have it as believers. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that should have convinced the Corinthian believers he does care for us. Because his care for us is not dependent on what can be seen and touched. It's not dependent on our behavior or even on our attitudes. But rather it's dependent on Paul looking at us from an eternal perspective. And Paul looking at his trials and his afflictions and his pressures and his struggles and the difficulties in relationships and his financial concerns, in every area of life, his health concerns, in all of them, he had a big picture from God's viewpoint to see it as something from eternity. That this life we're living, as important as it is very short. And the problems we face, in comparison to the glory of heaven, they're very light. He wants us to understand that. He wanted them to understand that. And that if he died in chapter 5, with saying he would be away from this body, but he'd be present with the Lord. He said, don't doubt my care for you. Remember how I came to you. And I brought to you the gospel in the second half of chapter 5 is a wonderful treatise on reconciliation. Not so much between human and human, but rather between God and human. And when we have reconciliation between us and God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there comes the reconciliation one to another. And Paul says, I care about you. And nothing will ever stand between my care for you and you because of the reconciliation, the being brought together to God that we have. Paul was defending his care for them. It impacted Paul's life. You can look in chapter 6 and you can see there, and we're going to have to move on, but chapter 6 talks more about that transparency that he had with them. And just look at chapter 6 and verse 11 as we leave this section, thinking about his transparency. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Our heart is wide open. Now notice chapter 7 and verse 2. Open your hearts to us. Open your hearts to us. We're an open book. We're transparent. We care about you. Now open up to us. That was Paul's desire. What about you? Can I ask you that this morning? If somebody was to question your care for them, what would your self-defense be? If your spouse turned to you this morning and said, I don't think you care about me, would you have a defense? If your child said, I don't think you really care about me, would you be able to share how you do care? If a brother or sister in Christ in this meeting or somewhere else said to you, I don't think you really sincerely care about me, would you be able to respond with self-defense? And I don't just mean in defensiveness. I don't mean just getting mad and trying to come up with something, but what is your care for one another? Paul's was being questioned, and he took that seriously. And he spent 7 chapters out of 13 addressing this issue of his care for them. But another reason that he felt this was a legitimate time for self-defense was not only because his care was being questioned, but also because his counsel was being neglected. And we saw last week there were a number of areas where he gave counsel and instruction to them. In many of those, it seems that they had begun to respond, but there was one area that it seems like that they weren't really taking seriously. Now, for sake of time, you don't need to turn there, but let me remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3. He said, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. He had talked to them, as you remember from last week, about the needs, the material needs of the saints in the area of Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to be a part of that. A part of ministering financially to them, of sharing with another part of the body of Christ. But he got word back from Titus that it seems they had not yet followed through on their plan to help with this ministry. Paul had told them, on the first day of the week, I want you to lay aside something for these saints. That when I come, it might be ready and you can share that gift as unto the Lord and we can minister to them. I want you to be involved in that. Seems they were neglecting that. And so Paul presents a somewhat aggressive self-defense. And the defense he uses is through example. Through example. First of all, he used the example of the Macedonian believers. That was a region of the Roman Empire just to the north of Achaia, where we saw on the map Corinth there in the southern part of Greece. This was just to the north of that, Macedonia. And the believers there, Paul had been there and he said, you know, I want you to be challenged by what they did. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. He said, I want you to look at the example of these other saints and the way that they have given. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, he said, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm holding up this example of the Macedonian Christians, and I'm going to test the sincerity of your love for the Jerusalem believers by what the Macedonian believers did. This wasn't an outlandish request or outlandish challenge, but Paul knew that this would spur them all. Not a competition, but just to look at that example. Well, he also used the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very familiar verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and so much of 2 Corinthians I found in my own study that I know, but not in the context of this book. Of Paul's self-defense. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He said, what did the Lord Jesus do for you? He gave himself. He left heaven. Why did he do that? Why did he leave heaven? Just to come and check things out down on earth? No. He came to be a human being and yet remain God and live here and suffer here and be afflicted here and experience all of the issues that we would experience, but never sinning. And then he would go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we didn't read the verse, but the last verse of chapter 5. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's giving, Corinthians. That's giving, North Carolinians. That's giving, believers. What the Lord Jesus did, he gave himself. He was willing to become poor for the benefit of others. And then he used them as an example to themselves. How in the past they had ministered to others. And he reminded them of that and encouraged them in their sowing and reaping. And then another familiar verse from 2 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 9, he used God the Father, as an example. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What about you? First, we'll ask it this way. If someone neglected your counsel, how would you respond to that? Would you be able to defend your counsel? Paul took these two chapters and he goes into the Old Testament and he goes using examples and he presents very logically to them how his counsel is legitimate and how they should respond and how it's important. He defended himself in sharing that counsel. Would you be able to do that? Are you actively seeking to be involved in sharing counsel with others? I don't mean necessarily hanging a shingle out and inviting people to come in for your counsel, but in day-to-day functioning with other believers, are you sharing with them from the Word of God, that they might receive that counsel? And if they neglect that counsel from God, are you able to go back to them as Paul did in a loving, caring way? Present the importance of them following that and exemplifying that in your own life. And then I might say, how does Paul's challenge regarding giving and ministering to believers in need, how does that relate to you? We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. It's beneficial for us as a challenge to us here in the 21st century, not just those believers in the first century. As we think of needy believers around the world today, how do we respond to Paul's counsel? Are we neglecting the counsel of the apostle?
One final area we want to look at. Not only did he write in self-defense because his care was being questioned and his counsel was being neglected, but also because his credibility was being undermined. And we see the last four chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul has to take head on those who were seeking to undermine his credibility among the saints. Again, Paul didn't do this because he was concerned about how he appeared or wanted to make sure that everybody knew who he really was and what his role was. That wasn't what was important to Paul. Now, there were many other places he could go, but he cared because he cared for them. And he wanted them to go on in the Lord, and he wanted them to grow, and he wanted them to be able to deal with tribulation like he had. He wanted them to experience the comfort of God in suffering like he had. He wanted them to take the message of reconciliation and go forth with it like he had. He wanted them to give as the Lord Jesus had given. He wanted all of this for them, and he knew that if his credibility as an apostle, as one sent by God, one who had seen the risen Savior, was an eyewitness of his resurrection, as Paul was on the road to Damascus, if that was undermined, then everything that he had taught them would be undermined. And so he said it's time for self-defense. And so Paul turned to these accusers, and he defended himself first by confrontation in chapter 10. He spoke boldly. He spoke about those who commended themselves. They weren't commended by those to whom they administered. They weren't commended by God, but rather they commended themselves. They measured themselves by themselves. They compared themselves among themselves. And it was their glory that they were seeking. And Paul says, "Let him who glories," verse 17 of chapter 10, "glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." He would call them in chapter 11 false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, but they were really the ministers of Satan. Paul wasn't trying to just speak badly about his opponents. He wanted to present the truth. He wanted to reveal what was really going on in these ones who were undermining his credibility. And then he goes to foolishness. And you'll look at this at some point, I hope, and study chapter 11 and the first half of chapter 12. And Paul said, "I'm going to have to resort to foolishness." And what he meant by that is, "I'm going to have to start boasting. I'm going to have to start bragging." Now, some of the older folks in here, including myself, remember Walter Brennan. And you might even remember the little Western series, only ran for about 2 years in the late 60s, The Guns of Will Sonnet. Walter Brennan played Will Sonnet. And you might remember one of the most famous lines from that whole series. He said, in speaking to someone who was confronting him, someone who was accusing him, opposing him, he said, "My son is an expert with guns, and my grandson here is better, and I'm better than both of them. No brag, just fact." No brag, just fact. And that's really what Paul was doing. He wasn't really bragging. He was just laying the facts out there. But he said, "I'm going to have to bring it out because I fear that your minds are going to be corrupted through deception as Eve's was in the garden." And he brings out the truth that he's not inferior to the most well-known of the apostles. And he speaks of the visions and revelations that he had seen. He spoke of how the signs of an apostle had been done in their viewing by him. Paul didn't want to do that. He waits till the end to bring it out. It's not his character. It's not his desire. But this is so important that he's got to defend his credibility. And finally, he does through a warning in chapter 13. He said, "I'm not going to spare when I get there. I'm going to do it in love, but I'm going to come, and if things aren't straight when I get there, I'm going to deal with those things." What about us? What if someone sought to undermine our credibility as a believer, as a servant of God, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an employee, as a citizen, as a neighbor. Would we be able to defend ourselves if it came to that? You've heard the old saying, if you were brought into court to be tried as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Paul had to defend himself. That's what the book of 2 Corinthians is about. Now, as you go through, there's a great amount of doctrine. There's a great amount of practical teaching in the book of 2 Corinthians. But as you go to it, remember why it was written. Remember the overall theme. And then glean from that for your own life. When your care is being questioned, when your counsel is being neglected, when your credibility is being undermined, will you be able to defend yourself? Paul was, and I thank the Lord that he was. Because we've got all of these epistles and we can have confidence in them because the Lord spoke through them. We're going to close in prayer. Thank you for your time this morning. I trust that God's Word will find a place of lodging in our hearts. Lord, it's with thanksgiving that we close our time together this morning. Father, our official time, we thank you that we can fellowship afterwards. And Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. I pray for those who have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, maybe some even who have said they have, but they know deep in their hearts that they've never really trusted Him as Savior from their sin. And Lord, I pray that this morning they will be stricken by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet He became poor, going there to Calvary and giving His life, bearing our sins in His body there on the tree, the one who knew no sin being made sin for us, that we might be rich spiritually. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for using him. And Lord, I thank you for every believer in this room that as Paul had ministries, so you have given us ministries. Lord, they are under attack in many ways. Father, by our culture, by our flesh, by the devil himself. And I pray that we will be on guard and that we will be ready and that we will persevere and that having this ministry, we will not lose heart. Father, help us to see things from the eternal perspective. Lord, may our lives count for you. May we shine as Paul shone. Father, encourage us where we're discouraged. Help us to go to 2 Corinthians and all through your word and find encouragement and find comfort and find instruction and find exhortation, find motivation. Lord, help us to be in your word. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you to be in 2 Corinthians this week.